Well, greetings everyone and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally and internationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 120 countries worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on Bible doctrines versus the doctrines of men when we come back. And let me ask you this. What do you think's wrong with the Ten Commandments? Because it's pretty obvious that something is wrong with the Ten Commandments because they've been banned from our public schools, they're banned from our public institutions, and they're banned from our national consciousness. Now, instead of these 10 simple, time-tested laws, we see the 10 planks to the Communist Manifesto in their place, and now they're teaching these 10 planks to the Communist Manifesto in our public schools, our public institutions, and we've made them a part of our national psyche. Now, you know, this is a pretty radical change in our political and moral outlook over the past 50 years, don't you think? Are you aware, for instance, that your daughter couldn't receive an aspirin in your public school without your consent, but your daughter can have an abortion arranged through that same public school without even your knowledge, much less your consent? That's why I contend that the solution to this kind of moral perversion and national insanity is to go back to what worked. Let's go back to the Ten Commandments and the Mosaic Law. Our founding fathers practiced and advocated the Ten Commandments, and they even put 22 principles of that law into our federal constitution. And there's still at least one school left here in America that teaches this entire Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments, and all 759 statutes, judgments, commandments, and penalties, as well as the 33 benefits for their observance. Now, you know, every law has a penalty. And you don't have to know what the penalty is to suffer from its effects. So whether we call this the Mosaic Law or the Law of God or the Common Law or Natural Law or Karma or something else, it's automatic. And it works just like AIDS, herpes, and VD, which just happen to be the natural penalties for adultery. Now, if you'd like more information, why don't you call and order our free General Law CD package? That's a four-hour commentary on the law in general. Remember, it's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining. Best of all, it's free. And you can call and order one right now. The number is 417-273-4967. Now, if you're online, you can go to our website, georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. Just click onto the email and send us an email request for that free General Law CD package. Now, once more, that's georgegordon.org or call us direct at 417-273-4967. Why don't you do it right now while you're thinking about it before you forget. All right, we've been talking about the doctrines of men, and there's no end to those. We've got 476 of these religious incorporated churches and organizations here in the United States. They call them, in this country, 501c3 tax-exempt churches. There's about 476 of them last time I saw a number. And they all teach something different. That's why they all have different names and different groups and organizations and organizational structures and so on. And that's because they have different doctrines, you know, different ideas about the Bible, different ideas about politics and religion in general. And so the government comes along and gives them this tax exemption. That's what they all seem to want. And then they go out and they preach and teach their doctrines, and they claim that all of this comes from the Bible. Every one of them picks up the Bible and says, all of our doctrines come right out of the Bible. And in fact, they'll cite places in Scripture, usually off point and out of context, to support their ideas and their doctrines. Lawyers do that quite often in court. They'll come in there and they'll cite a case, usually off point and out of context. And that's up to the judge to go read the case and say, well, Madam Lawyer or Sir Lawyer, you have made an error here. That's not the state of the law here in Missouri this time, even though the lawyer may believe it. Oftentimes, lawyers actually believe the crap that they bring into court. Preachers actually believe the crap that they bring into church. I wouldn't say that they're all lying deceivers. Most of them are, but I wouldn't say all of them are. Some of them actually believe their own press reports. Now, there's a doctrine that runs around here called the end of the world. You ever heard that? You've probably heard about the end of the world. You've probably heard about the Mayan Indians. They've only got a calendar. Their calendar only went to 2012 because then everybody kind of sits back and says, well, what does that mean? I don't know what it means, and I don't know that you do or anybody else, but I've heard that story all my life. The Mayan Indians, they only had their calendar run out to 2012. I guess they were expecting the end of the world in 2013. And then there's all these Christian organizations, and they talk about rapture. You know, you don't want to be left behind, eh? And so they're expecting the end of the world, or something on that order. I don't think anybody really understands what the end of the world means. They'll talk about, well, the earth is going to be consumed in fire and burned up. Well, that's true, but when? If you get a date for that, does that occur before or after the second coming? Does that occur before or after the millennium? What about the great white throne judgment in Isaiah 65 and Ezekiel 37? I don't know that very many people have ever spent much time in the scripture organizing its thoughts, decoding it, and then putting the chronology in order. You know, there's quite a bit to that. I think that maybe before we run off the deep end here, maybe we ought to take a look at the chronology of it. Now, there's a story here in the Bible. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but Jesus talked about the end of the world. Did you know that? In fact, there's three whole chapters here in the New Testament. So all you Christians can listen to this. It's in the New Testament. It's okay. This isn't that Old Testament crap. It comes right out of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So write these three chapters down. And it's Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. All talk about the end of the world. Now, there's references in these three chapters that go back into the Old Testament. I don't know what you New Testament Christians do with that. Jesus, when he was here on planet Earth, he didn't have the New Testament to refer to or to quote from. So 435 times here in the New Testament, we see direct quotations from the Old Testament. So it seems like to me, it's pretty obvious that the New Testament writers did not understand, at least at the time they wrote their portions of the New Testament, that the Old Testament had been abolished and nailed to the cross with Jesus. I don't think Jesus understood that either. That's because in Matthew 5:17 he says, "Think not I've come to destroy the law, but the common doctrine in Christian theology is that he did just exactly that." So it's either the preachers are lying to you or Jesus lied to you. So that's an easy one. We can figure that right out. Jesus is the liar and the preachers are telling us the truth. And then he said in Matthew 4, verse 4, he said that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Obviously, we know that that's not true, don't we? I mean, we do not follow every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We've already written off all of the Old Testament. So in any event, we would only follow what came out of his mouth in the New Testament, wouldn't we? Well, but except, you know, things like Matthew 5:33, where he said, "You shall not forswear yourself, but when you walk into court, you raise your hand and you swear on the Bible, the only book on planet Earth that tells you not to swear an oath." And you take that book and then you swear your oath on it. So, you know, when you get right down to it, we don't follow the New Testament either, do we? And, of course, there's a question that arises in everybody's mind. Well, doesn't Jesus love us and isn't he going to bless us and isn't he going to give us all the good things and save us and take us off to heaven and protect us from, you know, through the rapture from the great tribulation and do all these things? I've mentioned it before. What makes us believe that we can give this God the finger? We won't do anything he tells us, and if he told us to do it, we would do something different and then expect all these blessings and all these good times. Because that's not the story. That's not the history of this God. I mean, I'm not talking about your God. I'm just talking about this one here in the Scripture. He's got a different agenda, has a different program, and he has a different behavioral pattern. And he's not kind, and he's not gentle. And I've pointed that out to you more than once. Now, in Matthew chapter 24, he goes through this whole process here called the end of the world. So let's just take a look at it and see, what did Jesus think about this doctrine called the end of the world? Starts off, he says, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "See you not all these things? Truly I say to you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." I want to pause right there because there at the temple today in Jerusalem, there's a thing called the Wailing Wall. It's the foundation of Solomon's temple. Now Jesus said there that not one stone would be standing on another that would not be thrown down. As of this moment in time, there's still a bunch of stones that have not been thrown down. My conclusion is, number one, Jesus did not know what he was talking about. Or, number two, those stones are going to be thrown down before the second coming. So every time I hear Billy Graham say, "Christ could come tonight," I think of this scripture in Matthew 24:2, and I say, well, no, either one, Jesus lied, or number two, didn't know what he's talking about, or number three, those stones are yet to be thrown down. So my conclusion is, it's just me now, my conclusion is that the second coming is not going to occur until those stones are thrown down. Now, that's just me. Verse 3, he said, "And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, and they said, well, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of the coming and of the end of the world?" I think that might be better translated, the end of the age, because this chapter is talking about the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation, spoken of in more than 30 prophecies in the Bible. Sometimes it's referred to as Jacob's trouble. The Great Tribulation, or the Tribulation, period. And there's just, you know, the Scripture is just full of it, and you don't hear much about that in church. They talk a lot about love and a lot about faith, and they talk a lot about politics, but they don't talk very much about the end of the age or the end of the world or Jacob's trouble. It's probably because they don't know. It isn't because it isn't available. It's because I don't think that that's what most churches want to teach, not part of their doctrine. So Jesus answered, and he said to them, "Well, take heed that no man deceive you." So the very first thing he said is there's going to be some deception out there. Now, if you take a look here at Revelation chapter 6, the very first thing is a white horse. And that white horse is deception. So now we learn something here about code pleading. Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21 are construed by Revelation 6. So you take a look at the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And you put those together here with Matthew 24. And those chapters now complement each other and tell you a little bit more of the story. So you might write down there Revelation chapter 6. Fits right in there. Now here's two more chapters you want to write down. two Old Testament chapters. You Christians over here probably can't read this. It'll probably throw you into hell for all eternity, but it's Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus chapter 26. Those are the two penal clause chapters. That's Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, Revelation 6. And we're going to add two more to that. That's Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus chapter 26. And you take those six chapters right there, and they're going to tell you about this end of the age, just before the second coming. Going on, he says, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and they shall deceive many." Hell, that's going on right now today, boys and girls. Just look around you, and don't you see lots of churches preaching Jesus and deceiving many? Well, let me ask you this. If 476 churches are all teaching something different, doesn't that tell you then that 475 of them must be wrong and one of them's got the truth? Well, it could be that all 476 of them are wrong and that there is some other truth out there, number 477, 478, or 479, but that they all can't have the truth. Although, when I'm listening to theologians, they all turn around and say, well, we all believe in God and we've all got the truth and we're everything's fine. Well, and that's just insane. You know, the most logical thing to do is say, well, I don't know who's got the truth, but they all can't have it. So if the Mormons have the truth, then they've got it locked up, you know, well, then all the rest of us have been deceived, haven't we? And if the Baptists have the truth, well, then the Mormons are out in left field, and the Catholics are out in right field, and then the Baptists have the truth, they're in center field, they're all right. Now, did it ever occur to us that maybe the Catholics, Baptists, and the Mormons are wrong, and the Lutherans have it right? Anybody ever think of that for a minute? And, you know, if it isn't the Lutherans, the Catholics, the Baptists, and the Mormons, you know, well, then maybe it's some little splinter group out here that's got it. See? A lot of these little splinter groups, they think, hey, we've got the truth, and everybody else is deceived, and they're all going to hell, and we're all going to heaven, and, you know. Now, in verse 6, he changes the subject here. He says, "You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end isn't yet." Are you hearing of any wars? Look, in the 20th century, we had 40 wars after World War II. 40. And then we had the two big ones, WW1 and WW2, you know, as Archie would say. And here we are in the 21st century, got two wars cooking right now, and we got more threatened and more promised. Wars and rumors of wars. Are we going to attack Iran? How about North Korea? Well, you know, he says, don't worry about that, the end isn't yet. When you see all these wars going on, it's okay. Sit back and relax. "For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse places, and all these are the beginning of sorrows." So the wars, famines, pestilences, and earthquakes are all the beginning of sorrows. It isn't the whole ball of wax, and the real problems haven't occurred yet. The big kahuna is yet to come. So if this isn't enough, there's more. "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and they shall hate one another." Okay? Now, if you practice this law, see, most of you people are all right, but if you practice this law, that is the Ten Commandments and the 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments, you're going to be hated by everybody, and the people that will turn against you first will be those of your own family. Your own family and your own friends. They'll think you're nuts. Now, all of you people out there that are loved by everybody and everybody's, you know, happy with you, well, then you're all right. That shows then that you're not practicing the law of God. I just wanted to point that out. If you take an oath, you'll be all right, but you walk into court and tell the judge that you're not going to take this oath because it violates James 5:12 and Matthew 5:33, watch what happens to you next. Now, go tell your preacher over here that the tithe belongs to the Levites and see what happens to you. "And then shall many be offended, and they shall betray one another, and they shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and they shall deceive many." False prophets. Well, if you got 476 churches and they're all teaching something different, well, don't you have a lot of false prophets there? Liars? All right, so now that's happening right now in front of your eyeballs. "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." And because iniquity shall abound, let's take a look at some iniquity out there. You've got lobbyists bribing your Congress. You've got 2 million abortions going on every year, and everybody practices Sunday, sun worship, instead of the Sabbath. Just take a look at the Ten Commandments. Can you see where there's violations going on? Is that iniquity? "And because iniquity shall abound," and there's plenty of it out there, "the love of many shall wax cold." Love. Do you know what love is? Write this down. It's in James 5, verse 3. It says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." So in spite of what your preacher has been telling you about love, and in spite of what the Beatles told you about love, the definition of love from the scripture is the Ten Commandments. Now, the Beatles have a different take on what they think love is. And they said they didn't want to live in a world without love. You mean the Beatles didn't want to live in a world without the Ten Commandments? You think that's what they were talking about? Is it your preacher, you know, talking about love on Sunday? On Sunday morning, you know, he's saying, do you love Jesus? Does Jesus love you? Do you have the love of Jesus in your heart? And is he talking about the Ten Commandments? Ask him next time, why don't you? That's 1 John 5, verse 3. 14, just verse 14. He said, But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When you therefore shall see, now notice it says that then shall the end come. There's an end to this. Is it the end of the world? Is the world going to be burned up in a fireball? Or is the end of this age coming and the second coming of the Messiah is going to occur, which ushers in a 1,000-year reign of the millennium? And what about that world that gets burned up? When? All right, go ahead and write this one down here. This is Revelation 20. There's three resurrections here. You've got the first resurrection, second resurrection, and third resurrection. When this third resurrection occurs, that's when the earth gets burned up. And that's called the lake of fire. You know, lake of fire. Burned up. A little bit more of it in Malachi chapter 4, where the ashes of the wicked shall be under the feet of the righteous. So God's going to burn up the earth, and then he's going to redo it and remake it after the first resurrection, after the second resurrection, after the third resurrection. Then the earth gets burned up and rebuilt. But it isn't destroyed forever. It's going to be rebuilt. All right, going on here, this is Matthew 4, 24 now. In verse 15, he says, And when you, therefore, shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, and neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray you that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, known or ever shall be. Now that's quite a little statement there from Matthew 24:15. He says, When you shall see the abomination of desolation. So whatever this abomination of desolation is spoken of by Daniel. Isn't that kind of strange? Now, the Daniel is an Old Testament book. Here, you Christians out here, I'll think about this one for a minute. How come Jesus is referring you back to this Old Testament book, Daniel? Here in the New Testament, he says, Hey, when you see this abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, he said, then you'll know that this great tribulation is about to come. He says, this is going to be worse than Noah's flood. How do I know that? Well, listen to him. Listen to him. He says, For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time. That's to his moment in time. No, nor ever shall be. Now, I don't know how you can get worse than Noah's flood. Killed everybody but eight. He says, this is going to be worse than Noah's flood. So I just thought I'd point that out to you so that, you know, you get your feet on the ground, because it looks like to me with this economic meltdown, we're getting closer and closer now to the second coming program. Because out of these depressions always comes war. This next war that's coming up here is going to be nuclear. I mean, you know, can you point to any invention, any, you know, bows and arrows or gunpowder or airplanes and bombs that as soon as we developed it, we didn't use it? It was too awesome, you know, like poison gas. Boys and girls, whenever we invent something new and useful that can kill people faster and more efficiently, weapons of mass destruction, we've always used them in the past. I don't see any reason why we would believe that we're not going to use nuclear weapons, neutron bombs, lasers, to kill people in the next round. Now, this is talking about the end of the age. And there's something here that we ought to be looking up in the book of Daniel called the Abomination of Desolation to give us a clue as to what it is we should be looking for. Is your preacher telling you about that, or is he telling you about faith and love and give your heart to Jesus and pay your taxes? And then in verse 22, he says, And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. So pay attention here. It's verse 22. He says, There's a period of time coming called the Great Tribulation. He says, There shall be great tribulation. Tribulation, that means trouble, anarchy, war, you know, rumors of wars and disease, and earthquakes. Just to give you an illustration on these earthquakes, do you know that from 1755, I believe it was, in the Lisbon earthquake, which was a James Dandy Wallapalooza, by the way, that from that point forward, 1750, 1850, 1950, and we'll call it, 2050, in the last 300 years, earthquakes have been increasing in number, in frequency, that's number and frequency, and the size of them and the destructive capacity of them. So I did a report on that, and I think you'll find it under earthquakes here in our archives. And it gave you some names and numbers, and hey, you know, we're starting to get some lots of sixes and sevens, you know, on the Richter scale. And now we're starting to see some eights and nines. You know, they were formerly kind of, you know, unheard of, but now we're starting to see more and more of them. And they're scattered all over the world. And that's exactly what Jesus said would be going on just before his return. So I just kind of put one more nail in the coffin, you know, one more nail. You know, I'm just a plumber. You know, I don't know any more than anybody else, but I'm not brain dead. I can read just like anybody else. And I'm looking at what Jesus said here. And so just giving him the benefit of the doubt, you know, just presuming that, well, maybe this guy knew what he was talking about. You ever think about that? Maybe Jesus wasn't lying, and maybe it's your preacher that's lying to you. Did that ever cross your mind? I mean, the preacher doesn't have any problem telling you that Jesus is a liar. Lying sack of crap, you know. But did it ever occur to you that maybe your preacher is a lying sack of crap, and maybe Jesus was telling you the truth? You know, that's a wild new thought, isn't it? Verse 23, he went on to say, he said, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. So when I hear the Jehovah's Witnesses telling me that Jesus came back in 1914, when I, you know, there's not too many kooks out there making that claim, but there's a few. And so I read that scripture, and I say, well, one or two things here. It's either one, the churches that are teaching Jesus has already returned and he's here hiding incognito on planet Earth. Either they're lying or Jesus is lying. Well, you know, there you are. There's your choice. Jesus told you, if any man tells you, lo, here is Christ, or there, don't believe it. So when I hear what these guys come around saying, well, I'm Jesus. I'm the Christ. You know, follow me. I think of that scripture right there and I say, well, let's see. Now, is this guy lying to me or did Jesus lie to me? You know, it's a choice you have to make in life. So go make it. Verse 24, there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and they shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So there's a group of people out here that are in the know. I don't know who they are, but Jesus said there's a group of people out here called the elect. That's his term. Now, I've been watching this for a long time, and far as I can tell, all these churches are telling their followers that they are the elect. The Mormons tell their people, you people are the elect. All them Catholics and Lutherans and the rest of them crazies are all going to hell and they're going to burn and that's the end of it. And then, of course, if you're a Baptist, then they tell you that you're the elect. And then the Mormons and Catholics and Lutherans, they're all going to hell and they're all going to burn. I'm just a crummy plumber. I don't know. I'm just reporting, you know, these are the facts. You can see that yourself. I'm not telling you anything that you don't know or can't observe. Jesus said there's a group out here called the elect. Now, I came to the conclusion that maybe, just maybe, that it isn't the Catholics, it isn't the Lutherans, it isn't the Baptists, and it ain't the Mormons, that it's some other group over here. You know? I don't run around telling people, well, I belong to the elect, and the rest of you people are all going to hell. Hell, I don't know. You know, I'd like to belong to the elect, but hell, I don't know if I belong to the elect or not. Jesus hadn't come down and said, hey, George, you belong to the elect. Did you know that? Did you know, boss? I didn't know that. But thank you for telling me. Now, out there somewhere, there's going to be a group of people that he called the elect. And he said, you know, these people out here could be deceived, but they're not likely to be deceived, but there's going to be false prophets working miracles. And I think about this Lady of Fatima and all these miracles that go on. You know, when you see 300 or 400 people and they're witnessing some supernatural event, you know, they're looking at what we would call a miracle. It's something that's certainly unusual, isn't it? Tears coming out of a stone statue. Now, that's not normal. And so 300 or 400 people watch that, and then they come back and report that that's a miracle. And when these miracles occur, those are false prophets. Those are false miracles. They're being produced, but they're being produced by Satan, demons, and false prophets. And there's going to be some of that going on. And then normal people, when they see that, they'll say, oh my God, there's Jesus. Oh, there's God. And so, you know, just bear in mind here that sweet Jesus told you to watch out for things like that. You know, you could get deceived. He talks about deception here quite often. It's a halfway point here in the story, so I got to remind you that you're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. If you'd like more information about the Law School and The Law Hour, please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Now, the Law School teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from a scriptural perspective. That's 8 schools in all. Now, the Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals but by prearrangement. The Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults and compact desk, and the Law Hour website is updated weekly. It has a radio log schedule and archives, all of which can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Now, the Law School offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order yours by calling the Law School at 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, the sources of information that we use on this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief, and the Law Hour and Editorial Review gives credit to those authors and publications that we use on this program. And we often endorse or recommend books, papers, periodicals, and newsletters to our listeners. Now, these endorsements, these recommendations that we give, don't mean that those authors and publications that we endorse and recommend are going to necessarily endorse and recommend the Law Hour and Editorial Review. Keep in mind that most of these authors and publications cited here may be hostile, political, religious, economic, sectarian, racial, or ethnic partisans, and their viewpoints may not be totally endorsed by the Law Hour and Editorial Review. Now, these opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine, they're mine alone. They don't necessarily represent the views, the beliefs, or the opinions of the advertisers, sponsors, the management, or the staff of this radio network or of this local radio station. So if you'd like more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org, or you can call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, we are talking about false prophets and false doctrines. Well, we're talking about Bible doctrines and the doctrines of men. Now, you know, preachers, you know, come up and they've got doctrines of the Lutheran Church and doctrines of the Mormon Church and doctrines of the Catholic Church. The question always arises, well, do these doctrines come from the Bible or do these doctrines come from men? That's all. And a very good test here of the doctrines that you have or believe in is to measure them up in these six chapters. So write these down if you didn't get them down before I'll give them to you again. It's Matthew 24, that's where you start. Mark 13 and Luke 21, three New Testament chapters talking about the end of the world, which is what we're discussing here in this last program in the series, the end of the world doctrine. Well, Jesus had a lot to say about the end of the world. And he had it to say here in the New Testament so that all you Christians out there could read this. Read them and weep, as they say down at the card room. Read them and weep. Now, he also makes reference here in Matthew 24 to some Old Testament, you know, like Daniel, number one. And there's 435 of these citations from the Old Testament quoted in the New Testament. Just in case you didn't know that, all you Christians out there, there's 435 of those. And Jesus told you plainly, he said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And when he made that statement, he was still alive. And not one word of the New Testament was written until after he died. So when he made that statement, the only scripture available was the 39 books of the Old Testament. Jesus did not know that the Old Testament had been abolished and done away with, and nailed to the cross with him. Shows you how dumb he was. Fortunately, we have theological seminaries today to teach us what Jesus and God did not know. Isn't that special? All right, now, there's three more chapters. Revelation 6, and then Deuteronomy 28, and Leviticus 26. You put those six together, and they'll tell you quite a little story about this thing called the end of the world. And I might point out right here that the Jesus here that we're talking about, he does not have a lot of patience. Now, it is true, he says that he's long-suffering, and that he waits a long time, but it runs out. That's my point. It runs out. And then we get Noah's flood. Then we get the Egyptian army destroyed in the Red Sea. Then we get Sodom and Gomorrah. Then we get plagues among the Israelites. You know? And here he's telling you, in Matthew 24, he says you're going to get earthquakes and wars and rumors of wars. You're going to get great tribulations such as you have not seen from the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be again. That was in verse 22, remember? So as I pointed out, now, you know, when you go to church, the preacher tells you there isn't anything that you can do that Jesus won't forgive. And then you can go out here and you can practice sodomy, and that's okay. Jesus understands. And you can go out here and you can practice idolatry and Sabbath breaking, and that's okay. Jesus understands. Now, that's what you hear in church. Now, he told you, now, there's a bunch of false prophets out there that are lying to you. So pay attention. Now, the history here in the scripture is that this God does not condone bad behavior, has not in the past, isn't now, isn't about to in the future, and that there is going to be hell to pay. And he's telling you right here in Matthew 24, there is going to be hell to pay. So I just thought, hell, I'm just going to bring this up, and you know, let the chips fall where they may, and you can decide what you want to do. But as I've said in the past, it doesn't sound like a very good plan to give this God the finger. Now, we've been doing that for a long time, and this economic meltdown now is occurring worldwide. And this world war, when it breaks out, is going to be worldwide. And there are multiple millions upon millions. In fact, I think that in the final analysis, it's going to be about 5.5 billion people are going to die in a relatively short period of time. 5.5 billion. Now, that's because about 500 million people in the world is about 10%, in round numbers, 500-600 million. And both the Bible talks about 10%. That's in Isaiah 6:13. And then the Georgia Guidestones, and the Club of Rome, and the Trilateral Commission, and the CFR, and the Bilderbergers are all talking about a time of great dying, a time of population reduction. And it just kind of all fits together here with what we're looking at here, the end of the age, commonly called in most doctrinal settings as the end of the world. Now, this end of the world, this end of the age, sets up the second coming This is the second coming of Christ, which is, as they used to say, you know, that guy's slower than the second coming of Christ. It's true. It's pretty slow. But every day that goes by brings you one day closer to the big kahuna. Now he goes on, he says, this is verse 25, he says, behold, I've told you before. Hey, now I'm giving you advanced notice there. I'm telling you what's up front. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers. Don't believe it. So when I hear people telling me that Jesus is out in the wilderness, Jesus is over here, he's over there. All right, well, when you hear that, he just told you, don't believe it. Of course, most people are going to believe it because that's what they're hearing. So, especially if they hear it on CNN or ABC or CBS. Now he says, for as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even to the west, so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there shall the eagles be gathered together. For wherever the Messiah is, the elect will be gathered together with him. That's what that verse 28 is telling you. Now, notice here that when he comes back, it's going to be sudden, swift, and severe. So if you thought that you were going to have some kind of warning up front, you know, you'd be seeing this, and then that'll be the time when you need to do your deathbed repentance. That'll be plenty of time for me to start going to church. I think you're going to be disappointed because he says, when I show up on the scene, it's going to be sudden, swift, and severe. All right, so tuck that one away in your heart. Now in verse 29 he says, now immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. You'll see that talking about the first, second, and third woe here in Revelation. See, the whole book of Revelation has to do with the construction of this Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. These three chapters are the precursors to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is talking about the Great Tribulation. That's your Great Tribulation book, telling you here's what's going to happen. It is just God-awful. I mean, we're talking about, you know, in one place there in Revelation 6, he talks about one-fourth of the population of the earth being destroyed in one place. Well, let's say one-fourth. There's about 6 billion people in the world. What's a fourth of 6 billion? Isn't that about 1.5 billion people? Isn't that about 1,500 million? I mean, look, there isn't that many people living in China. Could you imagine the entire population of China being wiped out in one place? That ought to make the headlines. That ought to make the CBS Evening News, shouldn't it? All right. Now, you know, you may be able to live through and see this. Now, this is, you know, assuming that you're in the three-fourths that doesn't get wiped out, you know. That's just one plague. Now, there's four of those plagues coming up, you know. Take a look at Revelation 6. Four horsemen of the apocalypse. Verse 30 says, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So after this tribulation is over, now that we get down to the signs in the heavens. Boy, that's going to scare the hell out of us. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of the trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from the one end of heaven to the other. All right, and so now watch this now. Pay attention. This Revelation 6 now fits in here with this Matthew 24. Can you see that? He's going to gather his elect together. He keeps talking about his elect. There are some people out there that obey God and keep his commandments. I don't know if you're aware of that. Elijah mentioned how many there were, 7,000. So, you know, sometimes I'm asked that question. How many people do you think there are, Mr. Gordon, in the United States of America who practice the law of God? And I say 7,000. How do you know that? Because what Elijah said. Elijah asked that very same question. So he said to Big Mike, he said, yeah, I'm the last guy in the country here practicing the law. And Big Mike says, oh, no. I have reserved 7,000. I've not bowed their knee to Baal. And I find it hard to believe that here in America there'd be less than 7,000. Now, there could be 7,000 down there in Australia, you know, and up in Canada. You know, people call me from Canada and Australia and Switzerland all over the world, and they say, I'm the only guy around here that's doing this. And I tell them, no, there's a bunch more. In fact, there's 144,000 spoken of in the book of Revelation. You know, you're 12,000 from each tribe. 12 times 12, 144,000. Talks about 144,000 out there. Well, that's a bunch. You know, take 7,000 from Australia and 7,000 in the United States and 7,000 in Canada and maybe 7,000 in Germany. I mean, there's people all over the world that obey God and keep his commandments. But there's not many, you know, compared to a billion Christians out there. I think that's about the number. Last time I saw a number, about a billion Christians. It says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender, he puts forth leaves, and you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when you shall see all of these things, know that it is near even at the doors. For truly I say unto you, this generation shall not pass until all of these things be fulfilled. Now heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Boy, that's a mouthful. He says, now learn this parable of the fig tree. When you see a tree putting forth green leaves in the spring, you know that summer's coming up, don't you? He said, now when you see all of these things that I just described to you, wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes in diverse places, and famines and pestilences, when you see these events transpiring in front of your eyeballs, he said, this generation will not pass away until this whole thing is fulfilled. Now the question arises, well, how long is a generation? And the answer is 40 years. When this thing begins, and when it ends, we'll all be encompassed within 40 years. How do I know that? Because that's what he just said. He said, this generation shall not pass away until all this be fulfilled. Now, a lot of you people listening to me right now may live to see this occur. May. See? Now, we've been waiting for the second coming now for 2,000 years. The Apostle Paul thought it was coming in his lifetime. You can tell from the way he's writing, you know, and the statements that he's making, and he's expecting it. They weren't looking ahead 2,000 more years in this program. He thought, hell, this thing's about up. Now, all of my life, people have been waiting for and predicting the second coming. It's been going on now for 2,000 years. Every generation is expecting it in their lifetime. Well, it didn't happen in 1750, and it didn't happen in 1850, and it didn't happen in 1950. Okay? And that doesn't mean that it isn't going to happen in 2050 or sometime before then. It's just that we don't know when it's going to happen. In fact, Jesus was asked about that, and he said he didn't know. When he was asked, he said, I don't know. Only the Father knows. And he ain't talking. But Jesus ain't dumb. He says, now when you see all these things happen, you know, you'll know that you're within 40 years of it. And I'm watching all these things happen. And I'm watching this great depression envelop us. So, now, anybody that's age 50 or more knew that this was coming down. You younger people out there, probably this is a surprise to you. I'm watching the news, and I watch all these young kids, you know, on the CNBC and CBS, you know, the reporters. To them, it's all new. To us old guys, we knew that this spend, tax, the good times, let the good times roll was going to come to an end. We didn't know when. We thought, well, 1979, 80, this is it. 1987, we thought this is it. 1990, we thought this is it. You know, 2001, this is it. Well, here we are in 2008, hey, this is it. Well, I don't know, is this it or not? We've been waiting for a long time. This looks like the big kahuna to me. Now notice this, he says, heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my words are not going to pass away. Then he goes on to verse 36, he says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. People ask me all the time, when do you think Jesus is coming back? I tell them, I don't know. Oh, but Mr. Gordon, you know, you're real smart. You must know. I just read you the story here. Jesus said he didn't know himself. Now, if Jesus doesn't know when he's coming back, how in the hell does George Gordon know? Huh? You people wake up and smell the coffee? I don't know. That's what I've been telling you. But we're within 40 years of it. That'd be my guess. You know, I think we're within 40 years. When did the 40 years begin? I don't know. Hell, if I knew that, I could probably tell you when the second coming's coming. Now, he said here, the Father knows, and I don't know, and the angels don't know. And I'm here to tell you, George Gordon doesn't know either. But he said, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood. Now, Jesus was a dummy. Can you see this? Jesus believed in Noah's flood. Evidently, he was unscientific, didn't understand evolutionary philosophy, and didn't understand uniformitarian geology either. See? I mean, just because you're a creator and you make the sun, the moon, the stars, and the heavens, and man, and everything that's on the earth, you know, doesn't mean you know jack squat. Well, that's what we're being told in public school here in the United States, anyway. Jesus evidently believed in Noah's flood, being dumb and out of touch with reality and unscientific and all. So I'll throw that one in there for you. But he said, as of the days of Noah were, he says, it's going to be the same thing when I come back. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying, and they were giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. When this thing comes down, you're going to be commuting down the freeway on your way to work. And won't you be surprised? Now that's when the second coming occurs. Now all of this great tribulation is going to occur before the second coming. And this, these sun, moon, stars, you know, they're talking, they're getting you ready for it. See, they're talking about death stars, and we're going to go out here when these asteroids come close to the Earth. There was one the other day, came pretty close. And they're going to send a shuttle up there, you know, with astronauts on it with a nuke, and they're going to blow it up and save the world. Isn't that special? I think they're going to make a mess and fall back in it. And they knew not until the flood came, took them all away. That's the way it's going to be when the Son of Man comes. Then shall be two in the field, and the one shall be taken, and the other one left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, and the one shall be taken, and the other left. This is one of the scriptures that are cited for the rapture. See, that before the second coming, Jesus is going to come and take some people, and they're going to be taken. And what this is really telling you here is it's a corollary to 2 Thessalonians. When the Messiah comes, the living that are going to make this first resurrection, they're going to be physically taken away. And where are they going to go? They're going to go up into the clouds and meet the Messiah who is returning, and then they're going to descend on the Mount of Olives. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then those that are alive and will be taken second. And this isn't a rapture here, kids. This rapture thing is just another part of that false doctrine, false prophet crap. I wouldn't want to get in anybody's way. If you want to believe in the rapture, that's fine. You know. But then if you miss the rapture, God came in here one day and said, Mrs. Gordon, do you believe in the rapture? And my wife said, why, certainly. And then he said, when do you think it's going to occur? And she said, it occurred 2 years ago. So that's what I think of the rapture. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, and one shall be taken, the other one left. He says, watch therefore, because you know not in what hour your Lord does come. Then he goes on and tells a little parable over here. You know, if you knew at what hour God was coming, you wouldn't allow your house to be broken up. So he said, now pay attention here. Remember, this is Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. Put those three chapters together, because they don't. Each chapter has a little bit more to have. There's more to the story. I'm out of time, but I just wanted to cover one of the three chapters here. Now, there's six chapters that you need. It's Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. Combine that with Revelation 6, Deuteronomy 28, and Leviticus 26. Put those six chapters together, they'll tell you the story. And I'll tell you the second part of the story is, this God isn't going to take a lot of crap. He's at the end of his rope, and he's about ready to come unhinged. And when he does, he's going to go postal on us. And when this guy goes postal, there's going to be blood and guts everywhere. That's why I came to the conclusion years ago, it might be in our best interest to get the hell out of the way. Get out of the way. All right, that's the end of this story. I'm going to give you a final reminder here that you've been listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. If you'd like more information about the law school and The Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals but by prearrangement. Now, the law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc, and the law on our website is updated weekly, has a radio log schedule and archives. It can all be accessed through the website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. And the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. All right, our time's up. We've got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow night, same time, same station, God willing, of course. So until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.